The reading is taken from the second book of Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. In the Black Church Bibles, it is page 863. 2 Peter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness.
And if you could turn back to that reading from 2 Peter, that would be really helpful to me. So 2 Peter chapter 3, we're on page 863 of these black church Bibles. And if someone's nearby who can't see, then please do share. So 2 Peter chapter 3, and before we have a look at that, why don't we pray one more time together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of Mary, who suffered and died on a cross and rose and ascended for our sake. Father, we praise you that Jesus shall come again, and we rejoice that that day does not frighten us. For Jesus' death has saved us by faith. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Your love has been poured into our hearts. Your word lightens our path. And so, Lord, we pray that now by your word, through your Spirit, you would remind us of this wonderful truth that Jesus shall come again. And may we live in the light of it till he returns, or you take us to be with you through death. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess at this time of year, we do a lot of thinking about the future, don't we? What the coming year will hold. It's mentioned in sermons. I'm doing it right now. It's a topic in the media. My wife Sharon bought the Sunday Times today, and I pulled out the culture section, and lo and behold, there was a great article there about things to anticipate in culture, theatre and art and books and film, music for 2011. We anticipate dates and events personal to us, don't we? Like special birthdays, perhaps for some of us, exams coming up, weddings, perhaps some are moving house, things to do with our children or our grandchildren. Perhaps for some here this evening, retirement. This year my dad will be 64 years old, and so he's down now to kind of counting the months to retirement. But a central element of our thinking as we anticipate the future as followers of Jesus Christ should always be his second coming. The return of the Lord Jesus to wrap up history, to bring an end to the heavens and the earth, there's the discontinuity with our present world, and to establish a new heavens, a renewed heavens and earth, there's the continuity. That should always be, very much as believers, our mindset as we live in this world, that anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. Many of our songs included it, even this evening. And remembering that promise of Jesus to come again will or should have a profound impact on how we live now in the present. It should shape every part of our lives, how we view our health, for example, what we are keen for our children to learn, how we use money. And there's just three off the top of my head examples about how the return of Jesus and that new heavens and new earth massively impacts how we deal with illness, deal with suffering, deal with our money, deal with our time. And it's the Apostle Peter's concern to remind us of the truth of the second coming of Jesus in this part of his letter. He's been very aware throughout 2 Peter of the attack of false teachers on truth, on healthy, in other words, sound doctrine, the sound teaching of the church. And in his letter, he's very, very keen just to hold up to us what is true doctrine, what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's another example. Remember, Peter says, no matter what others might say, how society might laugh, no matter how some people, even inside the church itself, might actually live, remember, Jesus will come again. This world, in its present form, is passing away. Now, of course, many people in our society would say, don't be so daft, there is no end to the world like you're describing. Many scoff at the idea, you know, that the end of the world is nigh. And if we're not careful as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we can buy into that way of thinking. And we can live and speak and act as though this year, in fact, this coming week, is an absolute certainty. As though life just goes on and on and on indefinitely. And you know, there's no surer antidote to false teaching than by constantly remembering what God has said. And that's our first point this evening. Remember what God has said. It's been one of Peter's headlines throughout this letter. He returns to it again. So look at verse 1. As we think of this first point, remember what God has said. Peter says, chapter 3, verse 1, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Peter wants his readers to think through all matters of life and godliness by remembering and applying God's word to their lives. That's been the purpose of his letters. He wants them to recall the words of the living God through the prophets who pointed to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was witnessed by the apostles. How does the book of Hebrews begin? "In the past, God spoke to us by the prophets in various times and places. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, born as a man who has provided purification for sins and who now sits at the right hand of the majesty of heaven." It is an amazing thing, isn't it? An absolutely awesome thing that God, the God of the universe, has spoken to us. Words. We have God's precious words in a book, And may in 2011 our hearts be as Wesley's, who said, "Oh, give me this book." May we love God's word. May we meditate on it. May we memorize it, study it, as God the Father, by the Spirit, shows us Jesus and deepens our love and our knowledge for him. May we weigh our lives and our thoughts, our words and our actions by the word of God. After all, it is as followers of Jesus, his gospel, his good news, that should govern how we are planning this coming year. It is the good news of Jesus that should lie at the center of all our relationships. It's the good news of Jesus that shows us who we are. It's the good news of Jesus that molds and shapes the plans and aims we have for loved ones, for ourselves, for our children. It is the good news of Jesus that shapes the priorities in our lives. The good news of Jesus that molds decisions about moving job or home. And in this passage, Peter says, it is the good news of Jesus that makes plain that one day God will bring this present world to an end, even though many may scoff and question. So verse 3, he says there, look, first of all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Here's the very point that we've been making. People who question the return of Jesus. They say, look, creation just goes on and on and on. They say, think back to our fathers. That's probably a reference to the patriarchs in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They say, think back to them. It's thousands of years ago. That was 2,000 years ago from where we are now. Thousands of years. Everything remains the same, day after day. God will not intervene. And of course, as soon as we think like that, as soon as our lives portray that kind of mentality where we distance God, we actually fall into some kind of deism. God is simply someone who started the whole thing and then kind of wandered off. And we're just left to ourselves. And when we think like that, when we think we're left to ourselves, well, it's no small wonder that we'll just live for ourselves, following our own evil desires. This is just another example of how what we believe, what shapes our thoughts and our hearts, will always work out in how we live. Think little of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll put all your energy into your present desires. And the Apostle Peter is warning us against that. He is saying, look, remember what God has said. Remember, secondly, what God will do. So verse 5, Peter says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. He says here at this point, hey, listen, those people who doubt the second coming of Jesus forget the fact that by God's word, he created the world. He's not absented himself and wandered off. He reigns supreme over all things. By his word, the world was formed. And by his word, he judged the world with water in the great flood. That's what verse 6 is speaking about. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Peter's point is a strong one. He says, look, God has started creation. He began the whole thing and he is active in it. In the flood there, we see almost in miniature form, in an illustration, God's judgment on this world. And so Peter can say in verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The powerful word of God created this world, sustains it, brings judgment on this world, and will bring an end to this world as we know it. And God has demonstrated that in history. Now, as we gaze over 2011, I think Peter's argument there, inspired fully the word of God, helps us in at least three ways. Firstly, it does warn us this evening, doesn't it? January 2nd, 2011, it does warn us to thinking, hey, this world just goes on and on and on. Here we are, just another Christmas, now it's another January, New Year, and I wonder what I'll be doing this time next year. Or I wonder what I'll be doing 3 years from now. We're warned against that. Because, and we don't know when, Jesus will return. There will be an end to history. And we are prepared by that. We are prepared to thinking, yes, Jesus will come again. And we guard ourselves against the mentality creeping into our lifestyles, creeping into our decisions, creeping into our relationships. And instead, we live each day with that awareness that God is active in the world, He is at work, He is accomplishing His purposes, and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He will come again. And secondly, that truth that Jesus will return, that the new heavens and new earth will be brought into being, will just cause us to massively think about our lifestyles now. We'll actually build up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Which might sound familiar because that's exactly what Jesus said. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, we'll be wise investors who anticipate the return of King Jesus. We will be wise people who understand that everything in this life we are slowly moving away from. And everything in the life to come we are slowly moving towards. And that day, that return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall surely come, will literally impact our lives, our big money decisions, our small money decisions, those relationship decisions, how we live this day, what we prioritize in our lives, these things we've already mentioned a couple of times already. We will just be shaped in our prayer life, in our thinking, in our talking to fellow Christians, in our reading of God's word, in that future coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, in His reign, in the fact that He will return to judge the living and the dead. And thirdly, that reality of the second coming of Jesus, that judgment that Jesus will bring in His coming, will surely sober us in our lives today in 2011. As we think and use that judgment word, not a very popular word in our churches today, is it? That will surely cause us to cry out to God for those around us. For a world living in rejection of Him. This truth that Jesus will come again will massively shape us. It should make mission, God's mission, the glorious good news of Jesus Christ, the heartbeat of everything we do. Every plan and program, both in our own lives, in our church lives, every budget should be mission focused. Because that simply reflects the heart of the triune God. You say to me, well, where are you getting that? From the text, from the passage. Because we've seen what God has said, how He's spoken by His word. We've seen what He will do, that He will come again. Now we see why God waits. You see, a very natural response to these truths of God's word, Jesus Christ, He will come again, God's word has promised it, is to think, well, why wait? In all reverence, Lord, what's stopping you? Life at times can be tough, but especially for your people around this world who are persecuted for what they believe right now. Those Christians, brothers and sisters, who are imprisoned. Those people who are finding living for Jesus tough. Why wait? Well, look at verse 8. Peter says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, in keeping His word, as some understand slowness. I love what Peter does there. For the first thing, kind of before he gets on to what I think is the main part of God's waiting, he says here, look, just remember, by the way, that God is eternal. He doesn't wear a wristwatch. To an eternal God, the last 2,000 years are just like 2 days. New Year's Eve, tonight, 2,000 years. And he says the last 2 days have actually been to God like 2,000 1,000 years. So if you think along those lines, do the maths for the last 1,000 years. Now, what's so lovely is that God is eternal, and we see here God's gracious accommodation to us in how he even speaks to us. God accommodates himself to us because he uses a time illustration to show us how he's not governed by time. It reminds us of the bigness of God, doesn't it? His bigness, his mightiness, and our smallness. And yet this world does remain. God is eternal. Remember, he is outside of time. Be aware of that, Peter says. And then he says, but listen, the main reason for God's patience, for God's waiting, is this. Look at the end of verse 9. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There, do you see? There's the mission heart of God. God waits and waits and waits, not wanting anyone to perish. The Creator God has made it possible for us to turn away from a life of rebellion against him and find forgiveness and new life through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And God desires that for all people. God loves the whole world. God so loved the whole world. He loves everyone in this building this evening. He does not want anyone to face his judgment, the hell of an eternity without him. So he is patient and waits and waits and waits. This is why, as we read our Bibles, we can speak of the two wills of God, perfect in unity, in unison, his revealed will and his hidden will. Utterly compatible, utterly good, utterly righteous. In God's hidden will, he is sovereign in choosing every individual who will trust in Jesus. Not based on decision, not based on work, not based on which family you were born into, but a decision made by God. That's God's hidden will. But in God's revealed will, he desires that none should perish. None in this room tonight God desires should perish, should stand before him outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us here who have trusted in Jesus to make us right with God, that picture of a waiting God, desiring not the death of a sinner, should surely shape us and focus us about what life should look like. If our God waits, if he wants none to perish, shouldn't that be our hearts too? As we think of our work colleagues, as we rub shoulders with them day by day, as we work alongside them, as we think of our friends, as we think of our family members in the light of that, is our daily desire, does it beat with this same heartbeat of God, that none should perish? And do our prayers reflect that, and our priorities, and our use of time, and those people we have round for meals, and our neighbours next door? Do our hearts for those people reflect God's heart here? And you know, perhaps there are some here this evening, you're listening to all this, and straight away from the outset, even before you came in, you think, yeah, I'm on the outside of this whole thing, and kind of looking in. Can I say in humility and love that God loves you, and he is being patient with you. He does not want you to perish, to face his judgment. God longs for you to turn to him and trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is an opportunity that will not last forever. Death awaits us all, and the end of the world will come. You see, just because God is patient doesn't mean he is careless. He is sovereign over everything. He will bring about all that he intends. Look at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. All this that we read there will be as sudden and unexpected as the arrival of a thief. No one, of course, it's a good illustration, isn't it? No one knows when a thief will appear. If we did, it would make the occupation pretty hazardous and the work of the police a lot easier. The end of the world will come as unexpectedly as an arrival of a thief, but it will happen. Peter has reminded us again and again. Now, if you've got Bibles, Have a look at this. Verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. Verse 10. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. Verse 12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. It's like the drumbeat of the passage, isn't it? It reminds us how temporary this world is. This world in its present form is passing away. So remember what God has said, remember what he will do, and remember why he waits. And finally, and really quickly, as a result of all that, remember how to live. So verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. All who trust in Jesus are to live like it. People who know what God has said and remember it. People who know what God will do and are prepared for it. People who know why God waits and whose lives are shaped by it. In other words, distinct people, set apart, whose lives are obviously preparing, visibly in front of each other, for what will happen so soon, whose eyes are fixed on Jesus, as we heard this morning. In 2011, let us live in such a way, as slaves of Jesus Christ, that in all that we are and do, we might not only look forward to the day of God, but even speed its coming. In other words, that our obedience to God by grace might actually accomplish his purposes and bring about the completion of his plans. What a glorious day that will be when Jesus comes again, when everything will be made new, a new heaven and earth, whose central mark of that new heaven and earth, Peter says, is the last word of our passage. There in verse 13, righteousness. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The home of righteousness, where everything is perfect and right and just and good and true, where God's name is wonderfully honoured and his Son gloriously magnified and the Spirit perfectly transforms. It's a place where God's people are and live like that because of Jesus, because of his righteousness imputed to us, because of his cross work for everyone who believes. It's a place where we shall perfectly praise the name of Jesus, and live for the name of Jesus through endless days. What a glorious vision we have ended with there, dear friends. Let us remember what God has said, what he will do, why he waits, and let us live in the light of it.